Kids, you guys are dismissed. Let's open our Bibles together to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we ask your blessing on our study here this morning. God, may you open our eyes, give us eyes to see, ears to hear. Lord, hearts that are supple in your hands, Lord, that you might be glorified. I pray this in Christ's name. Did you ever notice how, as human beings, we have this amazing ability to perceive threats? Not only that, maybe more amazing, is our ability to see them and to, like, neutralize them, right? Sometimes there are things that threaten our survival, like, literally, it's life or death. So we get in a car, right? Put our seatbelts on. We do it sober. Much less threatening. Right? Threat. Diabetes. Response? Be careful of your sugar intake. Make sure you have your insulin with you and whatever else you need to do. The threat may be not entirely neutralized, but at least held at bay. But what about when we perceive threats? Not to our physical safety, but to something that is still at the core of our existence. Something at the root of our identity. A threat to something that we believe. Something, some belief, some idea, some view that we deep down hold to be true. Or we want to believe that it's true. What do we do when our entire way of thinking is threat? Our worldview. How do we respond when a slew of evidence comes piling in against something that we have held up as the truest reality? When one's whole belief system is just crumbling down before them. What do you think the normal person's reaction is when something that they believe, something that has been ingrained in them, something they thought was ingrained in the fabric of the universe, but it's now proven to be untenable? What do you do? There's two options. You could submit to that new, or to this reality. You could reorient your life to this truth, right? That's the good option. But that requires a lot, doesn't it? First, you have to be pretty humble to recognize that you were wrong. That's pretty tricky. And since every belief that you hold somehow works its way out into the nooks and crannies of your everyday life, guiding you how to think, what priorities to have, how you view yourself, how you view the world, a new way of thinking would probably be quite disruptive to you all around. That's the first option. That's what we should do. But the second option is often a lot easier. What would that be? You could lie, right? Save face. You could lie to yourself. We often do. Lying to yourself only does so much good. It's hard to lie to yourself when everyone else around you is actually believing and living the truth. So you have to lie to them too. You have to spread misinformation. Fake news, right? That's been a buzzword here recently, hasn't it? I wonder what the root of it is. I wonder if Matthew has anything to say about that. So let's take a look. Matthew chapter 28, verses 11 to 15. Hear the word of the Lord. While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had happened, or all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers. and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. So remember, this is Easter Sunday, right? When the chief priests found out that Joseph of Arimathea had taken Jesus' body and buried it in his tomb, what'd they do? They went to Pilate, okay, and asked him for permission to put guards at his tomb in order to ward off any hoaxes that Jesus' disciples came and took his body and he rose from the dead. Those nasty rumors. So the guard was placed sometime Saturday. And then we find out that at least two women came to the tomb to put spices and perfumes on Jesus' body early in the morning on Sunday. But when they get there, what happens? The earth quakes. An angel shows up, rolls that stone away. And what's the response of the guard? Do you remember? They're terrified. Right? So terrified, actually they're petrified in fear, aren't they? As they literally pass out like dead men, as Matthew records. So it seems they were unconscious when the angel reported to the women that Jesus rose. So they really don't know what happened, but they had to have known that this Jesus was different. They had to have. These guards definitely at least heard about his teaching and his miracles. They saw what happened Friday night when the sun got turned off for 3 hours in the afternoon. I mean, they're coming into this guard duty assignment with some pretty big evidences that Jesus is somehow something special, at least, right? And then one of God's mighty angels comes. A warrior shows up, moves the stone after another earthquake, and they're debilitated in fear. I mean, this is crazy stuff, isn't it? What do you think happened, guards? Right? Do you really believe that this was a man-made hoax? Isn't it more likely that the Son of God actually rose from the dead? They probably don't know what to think. I mean, picture what yourself in their shoes, what's going on. They don't know what to think. But what's their first instinct? It's to figure that all that went on is like a major upset, a major threat to their worldview. Isn't it? People don't rise from the dead. It can't be possible. If Jesus rose from the dead, then this changes everything. Right? They have to admit, I've been profoundly wrong all these years. All the people I know and respect have been as well. If he rose from the dead, there must be something to this God stuff. It can't be. I have to protect myself. So what do these guards do? They go to the Jewish religious leaders for some protection. Right? People... they know who hate Jesus, who aren't going to fall for this resurrection stuff. The guys who put Jesus on that cross, who know they will just calmly convince them that there's nothing to see here. You don't have to change. You don't have to totally revamp your whole belief system. It's okay. It's okay. We'll take care of it, right? Their long-held beliefs are under attack. You see that? This is right at the moment that the threat occurs. They wake up and say, what are we going to do? Their old worldviews are proven wrong. I mean, this is a threat to every worldview, isn't it? Resurrection. People don't just rise from the dead. Like, that does not have a place in any other worldview system. Okay, it doesn't matter what culture, what religion, what time or place you talk about. Everybody knows people don't come back to life from the dead. What Jesus did was revolutionary. He poked like a giant hole in every worldview system, every belief system, none of which has room for resurrection. But now, because he rose, if we are going to like live a life that matches up to reality, if our worldview is going to make an effort to live up to what is true and what is real and honest, then we have to make room, right? We have to make room for Jesus' resurrection. But making room for resurrection doesn't just mean, like, inserting it, like, catalog, view of death. All right, resurrection possible. No. This changes everything, Jesus rising from the dead. The old sinful philosophies and systems of this world, including Judaism, where these guards possibly were coming from, definitely the chief priests, self-righteousness, right? That good people go to heaven and only people like Hitler are going to end up in eternal torment. The belief that might makes right. Only the strong survive. That he who dies with the most toys wins, right? It's all got to change. If Christ arose, then I'm answerable to God for my sin. If Christ arose, then the way I'm living is destructive. The way I think I get power is wrong. My selfishness is abased. My pride is abominable. My goals and visions and purposes and motivations and dreams are all a mirage. If Christ arose, then there is an authority that's higher than myself, higher than my teachers and mentors, higher than my government, higher than any ideal that sinful man has ever devised. Resurrection means disruption to everything that sinful man holds dear. It's an entirely different paradigm. It means we're not in control of the world. We're not in control of ourselves. We're not the final authority. We're not the final arbiter of truth. What we do, what we say, how we act, we used to think that we were free to do that without many repercussions. But Christ arose, right? God has proven his reality. He's proven that truth is something that's outside of us, right? That we don't determine it. We can't decide it or develop it. It exists and it's real. He's proven that salvation has come. It's come from outside of us, right? We can't do anything about it ourselves. We can't meditate or beat ourselves into heaven. We can't work our way into the presence of God. Salvation comes from outside of us. Christ arose. He's proven that he's not letting our corruption slide. But he does respond. He's proven that the wickedness and rebellion against him is destruction and death. Christ died to defeat it. But because he arose, now that is a defeated enemy. Jesus' resurrection proves that our lust for power, lust for wealth, lust for status and reputation, for love, identity, pleasure, belonging, finding those in the things of this world is all a pipe dream. That's actually the true hoax, isn't it? Do you see what's at stake with believing in the resurrection of Christ? Everything has to change. Everything in life must be reordered to conform to this reality. Our thoughts, our emotions, our relationships, priorities, our time commitments, our reactions to this world. How do we respond to this world? Now, is it a friend as it used to be? That we may continue to soak in whatever old non-resurrection nonsense it continues to spew at us? Or is it now a foe? Or is it a field? This is a major worldview threat, isn't it? Resurrection. We all have to deal with this. We all have to decide, are you going to conform to this reality, submit to it, or are you going to continue to live a lie? These guards were the first to encounter this new revolutionary reality. Let's see what they did about it. Verse 12. They go to the chief priests, the elders, Sanhedrin. same people who tried and sentenced Jesus to death. And what do? They orchestrate this detailed cover-up, right? With all the usual suspects of a cover-up operation. Bribes, lies, promises of assurance of protection should the higher-ups find something out about it. I mean, this is... Go turn on your TV and you're going to find the same thing, right? It's exactly the same. Notice the Jewish leaders give the guards a sufficient sum of money, right? Like to keep their mouth shut. If they ever were convicted about the lies that they were going to be telling everybody, this money should be enough to keep them quiet. Bribery. And they come up with this bogus lie, right? Misinformation, fake news, to protect their worldview, to keep people unaware and still under their control. That's what the chief priests, the religious leaders, were worried about with Jesus. Getting a bigger following than what they have. Losing their control over the people. It's okay. We don't care about what actually happened. We just care about how it looks. Right? This is purely a PR campaign, isn't it? Because the truth would be absolutely detrimental to everything we hold dear. So we're not going to investigate. We're not going to go see what actually happened. Because it doesn't matter. We'll just cover it up. Right? Notice there's no investigation. There's no, let's bring the disciples in and see if we can get to the bottom of this. They don't care if he rose from the dead. They don't even care to get his body back. They just want to cover it up. So they tell the guards to tell people, oh, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. Really? Really? Seriously? What, did they leave you a note? If you do something while I'm sleeping, you're going to have to leave me a note. Dear guards, we just wanted to let you know that we stole Jesus' body right from under your noses. We thought about asking your permission, but we saw you were sleeping and didn't want to wake you. P.S. Hope they don't execute you for sleeping on the job. Best regards, Peter, James, and John. How would they know what happened while they were sleeping? And if one of them woke up, then why didn't they do something about it? Why didn't they track down the disciples? Because it's a joke, right? They're afraid of the truth. They're afraid of the truth. This ridiculous story that they made up shows just how desperate people are to not have to come to grips with reality, to not have to make radical adjustments to their whole belief system. This is what sin does, isn't it? Sin isn't just the bad stuff we do, but it's like a prison warden that captures our hearts, has it under lock and key, and hardwires our mind and our soul to love it there in that lie and to defend it to the death. Sin's grip on us that makes us refuse to conform to the reality of resurrection. We naturally want to explain it away. Change is too much. We all like the way it used to be when we thought that God had left us alone. When we could abuse whoever we wanted to, lie with impunity, find our comforts in the things of this world. And so we come up with the dumbest stories to convince ourselves, to convince others that there's nothing to see here, right? Because if there is something to see, if Christ arose, then your love of sin, your love of self, you're pushing God to the farthest corners of your mind. You're serving a defeated master because Christ arose. If Christ arose in this world's power structures, and evil systems aren't as powerful as they thought. Because there's a greater power who has been given authority in heaven and on earth. Verse 15. The guards go out, they do as they're told, and notice how Matthew closes with a warning here. He says fake news is going to be a recurring theme of the Christian life. Matthew wrote this gospel account decades after the resurrection. Okay, and he says that the same story that these guards and chief priests made up of the disciples stealing Jesus' body while they slept, that's one of the primary lies told about the resurrection, even up to his day. But we all know it hasn't ended there, right? Throughout the last 2,000 years, this same bogus lie has been a claim of people seeking to push aside the reality of the resurrection. The story has been one of the main theological defense mechanisms to worldviews threatened by the resurrection. Jesus' disciples stole his body. But it's not the only story, is it? It's not the only lie that's told. But it is the root of every lie, isn't it? Really. We continue to tell ourselves the lie of the old system, don't we? Many times. That old worldview that has no place for resurrection. My sin isn't that bad. It's not hurting anyone. No one knows about it but me. My lust for sex or greed or power isn't destroying my marriage. My spouse has to conform to my will and desires. My goodness is pretty darn. God would be a fool not to accept me. My craving for gossip makes me feel better about myself. God would approve because he wants me to be happy. These lies are kind of on the same plane as the lie from the chief priest and the guard, aren't they? Denial of the resurrection. Threat. Resurrection. My sin is bad. It's destructive. My goodness is not good enough. So we lie to ourselves. And we lie to others. The resurrection didn't happen. This is what we all do, isn't it? Of course, this is what the world around us does. But even sometimes our hearts, right? As believers, we find these same lies maybe kind of surfacing in our minds. This is what Christ came to free us from, isn't it? He came not just to show us that we're living in a pseudo-reality under the dominion of sin and death, but he came to deliver us from it, to restore us to the truth, to his true reality where resurrection is not just a thing, but it's the key. Right? He bore the weight of our sin and the power of death on that cross, freeing us from its shackles and rising again with healing and restoration and new life for his people, that we may live in that truth, knowing that our sin is destructive, but yet knowing that when we do, we have an advocate with the Father. He rose for our forgiveness, for our justification. He rose in power that we might be transformed and transferred out of that old belief system and into his new life of power, to humbly recognize that our old worldview was corrupt, but also with the power to lead us by faith into the truth, into the reality of resurrection. So, believers, stop telling yourself these lies. Live in the resurrection. Since I titled this sermon Fake News, you might be itching for some political discourse, as maybe I hinted at earlier, and we'll get there. But first, you need to consider how you have been involved in misinformation. Where have you been living as if the resurrection hasn't happened? What lies have you been telling yourself? And then guard yourself, right? from these lies and the strength of his might against this fake news in all of its forms. If you ask any good pastor, theologian, Christian cultural commentator, what is the biggest threat to Christianity in the United States? You know what they'd say? First, they would say that it is the believer's own sinful propensities, rejecting and minimizing in some way the truth of the gospel in ourselves, in our families, in our churches, in our dealings with the world, minimizing those, rejecting them. So we need to consider the fake news that we tell ourselves first. And second, many of those same cultural commentators would say, second, some version of communism. Now, why do I bring this up? Because it's all around us, isn't it? And it's bidding for your soul. It's not just a political or economic experiment, but it's a religion. Okay, and the only way into your hearts is through misinformation. And they're really good at it. Back in the 1930s, in Stalin's Soviet Union, Stalin had an American reporter, Walter Durrani. Was with the New York Times. Durrani was a Soviet sympathizer who made the effort to make communism more appealing to Americans in the West through his journalism, which often turned out to be fake news. One instance in the early 30s, Stalin's form of communism ended up producing a massive, catastrophic famine, as communism is bound to do in one way or another. Well, Durrani didn't report it. He was eventually forced to comment about it, but then he significantly minimized the impact and the damage of it. And he claimed it had nothing to do with how Stalin was running things. It was all lies. It was all a cover-up, right? So that the West wouldn't see the damages that socialism creates. Okay, so the West wouldn't become more amiable toward this perverted system. But what does this have to do with Jesus' resurrection? Good question. It has everything to do with Jesus' resurrection. Okay? Our defense mechanisms to maintain our old corrupt worldviews are so developed, okay, that they're built on layers and layers of lies. You see, this was the foundation lie, but then other lies are built on top of it. And we all do it. They all have to be maintained with misinformation. So Durrani had to lie for Stalin. Right, because what was happening was proving communism to be a bad idea. Communism is based on the lie that there are elites in this world who alone are fit to rule while everybody else isn't really fit for anything. They'll tell you something different, but that's the gist of it. That philosophy is based on the lie of kind of an inherent stratification of human society, not where there is no equality, which is based on the lie of evolutionary theory, which is based on the lie that people are not created on the image of God, which is based on the lie that Christ didn't rise, but his disciples stole his body and the guards while the guards were sleeping. Okay, fine. So what? Stalin's been dead for about 70 years. What does that have to do with us? A lot. Let's follow the lies. Somewhere in the middle-ish of the 20th century, an increasing number of Americans and other Westerners were buying into the lie of communism. But at the same time, the evils of communism were being exposed and the communist countries were falling apart. It's a rough time frame. So they had a bit of a powwow to figure out why. They had to protect themselves because their worldview was now being proven wrong. You see? So, what happens? More lies. More fake news. They said communism wasn't working because it wasn't all-encompassing enough. It hasn't reached it was only a political and an economic system, and it hasn't reached into the fabric of the hearts and culture of the people. So, now enter what is called by some at least cultural Marxism. Now that new haves and the have-nots, okay, as Marx quote or termed them, they're not just the financially wealthy and the poor, which was Marx's original theory, but now the haves are those who have traditionally held some kind of power in some way or have been privileged in some way, like men who are actually men, white, straight, Protestant. Whereas the have-nots are those who have been traditionally oppressed. Okay? Women, homosexuals, transgender, people of color. And then, of course, the goal is to make everything equal. Apologies, restitution, elevating the oppressed classes. Does this sound familiar? I thought so. So now, I mean, there's a slew of consequences here. But college acceptance, right? Higher job hiring, political positions, the list goes on. This is based not on ability, but it's based on color, gender, perverted sexual and gender self-identification, religion, so on. Whoa, preacher. This is a sermon, right? I thought you were supposed to be talking about Jesus. I am. How? How? This is the way the world is, but what does that have to do with my spiritual life? Because this ideology has to be fueled and maintained by more lies. Right? So men, you've been oppressive to women just because you're a man. So from now on, you're not supposed to act in your God-created role as a man. You know, as the head of the home, the authority, the breadwinner, going to work. You're not supposed to be strong and courageous. You shouldn't stand on the truth. Those things are offensive. Right? That is what has led to this oppression. Being a man. But instead, you have to lay down, let other people take over, be tempered with tolerance. Okay? This system is fueled, obviously, it's fueled with lies that boys can be girls and girls can be boys, and that's supposed to be normal. It's even encouraged. Creates an apology culture, doesn't it? Where everybody's going around apologizing for something they didn't do, or apologizing for something they did do or say, but it's nothing they should be apologizing for. Right? It creates a culture where the unforgivable sin is offending somebody with the truth. And so this cultural religion doesn't affect your spiritual life? No, it does. And we have to expose the lies, the anti-resurrection lies that they're spewing. This is all built on the lie that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. You see that? But his disciples stole his body. It's all a defense mechanism to give the sinner's mind some ease as he's on death row. And these lies, if we're not careful, if we don't see this stuff, if we just try to make this distinction between that's our world, that's politics, that's our culture, and this is Christian stuff. If we try to make that distinction, we'll allow those lies to creep into our minds and our hearts, and we'll end up failing to live in that new life that Christ has given us through the resurrection. Right? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but what? His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. The nations are raging, aren't they? The peoples are plotting in vain against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart. Let us cast their cords away from us. The nations are saying. But he who sits in the heavens, what? Laughs. The Lord holds them in derision, saying, hey, as for me, I got my king on Zion. my holy hill. He rose from that grave. And the Lord says to his son, ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage, the ends of the earth your possession. And what are you going to do with them? You're going to break them with a rod of iron and dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. So now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. But blessed are all who take refuge in him. We take refuge in his cross, and we take refuge in his empty tomb. Forgiveness, cleansing, mercy for sinners, power, keeping, new life, lived in truth, not in lies that our own sinful selves generate, not in the lies that our family or others around us generate, not in the lies that our culture and our world is telling us what to believe. We live in truth because of the resurrection. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you and praise you that we may come together this morning. Lord, we thank you that you have that you do guide us into all truth through the Spirit, Lord, because of the resurrection of the one who is the way and the truth and the life. We praise you, Lord, and thank you, God, and we pray that you will expose the lies that we are telling ourselves, expose the lies that this world is telling us, Lord, about the resurrection, Lord, which is every lie. God, we pray that you will guard us and guard us by the truth. Lord, give us the desire to know the truth, to love the truth as communicated here by your word, through your word, Lord, and instructed to us by the Holy Spirit because of the resurrection of Christ. Lord, we ask your blessing on us as we go from here. We pray this for your glory and in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.